We'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the remembrance of your Son this morning. Thank you, Lord, for his love. And we thank you, Lord God, for your love towards us as well. Thank you for his cross and all that it has brought to us. We just pray, Lord, that as we open your word and read, that you would speak to each person, and that if any need encouragement, that you would provide encouragement. If any have wandered from you, that you would restore them to yourself. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21. Start from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter says unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus says unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes, and takes bread, and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. We'll also turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save to them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The story which we've read in the Gospel of John 21, it gives us a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus restoring his disciples who had wandered from him. After the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, this is the third time the Bible tells us that he appeared unto his disciples. And what was the state of the disciples when the Lord Jesus appeared to them? In the start of the chapter, we read of what Peter said. Peter said, I go fishing. And what was in essence Peter doing? He didn't mean that he was just going to go out for a single night and fish and get some food and that was it. But what the essence of what he meant when he said, I go a-fishing, is that he was going to go back to that business from which the Lord Jesus had earlier called him. You remember that Peter was a fisherman, and the Lord Jesus had met him and said, you will no longer be catching fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. He gave him a new commission. And then Peter here, in a time of discouragement, in a time of weakness, he decides that, I'm going to go back to that thing which the Lord had called me from. And when Peter made that declaration, he dragged with him some other disciples, five other disciples with him. And they told him, we also go with you fishing. And immediately they went into the boat and they headed off to go back to that thing from which the Lord Jesus had called them. But in this chapter we find how tenderly, how lovingly, how graciously the Lord Jesus restores back his own who had wandered from him. And what I want to do this morning is have a look at some of the details of this story, and hopefully the Lord will show us afresh some of his glories. How tenderly he deals with his people who have wandered from him. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're in a time of discouragement. You've wandered from the Lord. Well, let this story, let the dealings of the Lord Jesus with his disciples, let it be an encouragement to you. And I want you to see here how tenderly he restores his own who have wandered from him. But before we look at the details of the story, I think it's the whole story, as we've said, is a lovely picture of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, of the way the Lord Jesus deals with his people in a time of their weakness. And how do we know that? In verse 11, in chapter 21, we read about a net full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And what's the spiritual significance of that? It shows us that the Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus is able to keep all of his own safely. And they caught 153 fishes, which symbolizes all those who were saved, all believers. And even though there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Nobody can ever pluck you and I out of the hands of the Lord Jesus. But even though at times we pass through weakness, even though at times Satan may attack us, even though at times he prowls around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and even though at times we fall, yet the fact remains that not one of them is lost from the hands of the Lord Jesus. You remember Peter, before he fell, before he denied the Lord, what did the Lord say to him? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's true of every single Christian. The Lord Jesus is in heaven praying for every Christian that their faith fail not. And even though this net had to be dragged to the shore, yet the fish in it were safe. And even though at times you and I may need to be dragged, even though at times in our weakness God may need to drag us, God may need to discipline us, God may need to deal in certain ways with us, yet the truth remains that the net will never be broken, and all those whom the Lord Jesus was given, none of them is lost. But it's lovely to compare this miracle to another miracle very similar, which is found in Luke chapter 6. Just to bring out this idea more clearly, that this miracle in John 21, the significance of it is the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is able to protect and keep all of his people. In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 5, if you look in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, start from verse 4. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let out your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had caught. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. It's a different miracle, but it's very similar. In both miracles, the disciples had gone out, toiled all night, and caught nothing. In both miracles, the Lord Jesus told them to cast their net. In both miracles, they caught a great fish, a great catch of fish. But there are some differences in the two miracles. In this miracle in Luke, we read that the net broke. In John, the net never broke. In Luke, we are not given the number of fishes which they caught. In John, we're given the exact number of fishes that they caught, 153. In Luke, after the miracle, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, "From henceforth you shall catch men." Whereas in John chapter 21, after the miracle, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Feed, not men, but feed my sheep." And that's the difference between the two miracles. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the work of an evangelist. It's when Peter goes out evangelizing, he catches many. And as the gospel is preached in the world, many come into the net. Some true, some false. But because some are false, there's no number given. And because some are false, the net also breaks. Some people don't continue in the faith, and thus the net breaks. But in the Gospel of John, we're not given a picture of the gospel going forth and gathering people, but we're given a lovely picture of the tender care which the Lord Jesus has towards his church, towards his people, towards his own believers. And that's why, and whereas in Luke the net broke, in the Gospel of John the net never breaks, because not one Christian can fall out of the hands of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, there's no number to the fish, because many come in when the gospel is preached and some are false, and some people the Lord Jesus never knew. But in the Gospel of John, an exact number is given because he knows his sheep, 153. And so in this picture, in this miracle in John 21, we're given a lovely picture of the care that the Lord Jesus has towards his own. And isn't it lovely to know that regardless of what may happen to me as a Christian, regardless of the periods of discouragement and weakness that I may fall into, regardless of the sin that I may find myself entangled in, regardless of how unfaithful I often become to the Lord Jesus, yet his love to me never fails. And just as he saved me, his grace will continue, and he that has begun a good work will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But before we look at the details, we're told that this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. And isn't it wonderful to know that this work which the Lord Jesus does, this protecting of his own, this tender dealing with his own, is something which he has taken upon himself after he was risen from the dead. After the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, in John chapter 20, we read of him appearing to his disciples twice. And on each occasion, he gives a very profound revelation or a very profound truth. But no less important is his work of dealing tenderly with his sheep, is his work of restoring those who have backslidden. No less important is that work than the other two instances in which he appeared to his disciples. For example, if you look at John 20 and verse 22, when he first appeared to them, he reveals to them a very great truth, right? And of course, we would expect him to reveal such a great truth after his resurrection. He's breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's giving them a new type of life, the life of himself risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit as the power to act that life out. A very great truth. Of course he would reveal it after his resurrection. And then also in verse 29, the second time he appeared to them, he gives another great truth of Christianity. "Blessed are those which have not seen and yet have believed." It's one of the cornerstones of Christianity, that I don't see the Lord Jesus. I don't see so much of what I believe, yet I take it by faith. And we would expect, of course, the Lord would say this great truth after his resurrection. But then in John 21, he appears to his disciples a third time. And there's no great truth that he reveals to them, but the great thing about his appearance to them is that it gives us a picture of how he deals with his people who are discouraged. And isn't it a wonderful thought? Isn't it a lovely thought to see that it's on the same level of importance as his first two appearances? That just as important is his tender dealing with those who are discouraged, it's just as important as the two great truths that he revealed in John 20 after his resurrection. But one more thing. He does this after his resurrection. And the truth is, it's only after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that his function as a priest came into exercise. We read in the epistle to the Hebrews, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. What's that verse talking about? Some people often apply it to the salvation of a sinner, that the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God. And that's true. But that's not really what the verse in Hebrews is saying. If you look at the context, it's not dealing about a sinner being saved. It's dealing with people who are already Christians. That the Lord Jesus is able to save me to the uttermost, to the end of the way. Let me ask you a question. What's to guarantee that tomorrow you won't deny the Lord and deny the faith and depart from him? What's to guarantee that when Satan attacks you, you won't lose your faith? What's to guarantee that should the Lord tarry 50 years from now, 80 years from now, you will still be a Christian and you won't have departed from the Lord? This is what guarantees it, that the Lord Jesus is your priest and he is able to save to the uttermost you. Or what, to the uttermost, or in other words, to the end of the way, until you should die or until the Lord should come and take you home. And why is it that he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him? It's because he ever lives to make intercession for them. What was to guarantee that Peter, when he denied the Lord, would not permanently depart from God? It's because he had prayed for him. And the question was not if you are restored, strengthen your brethren, but when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. And so, let's now have a look at some of the details of this chapter, and how tenderly the Lord deals with his discouraged servants. But let's remember that this happened after his resurrection. And it's the distinctive work of the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, to take care of his sheep. And let's also remember that this is one of the three appearances of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. That to the heart of the Lord Jesus, caring for his own is just as important as those two other fundamental truths which he gave in John 20. And also, let's remember that the whole story is a picture of how the believer is secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus. 153 fishes, but for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So look at verse 1. Read, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. If you turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 6, we find another instance where the Lord Jesus is on the Sea of Tiberias. The Gospel of John in chapter 6, we read in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And again, here are two miracles which are very similar. In John 6, we have the Lord Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias, and he brings 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds a multitude of 5,000. In John 21, we also have the Lord Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias feeding his disciples with loaves and a fish. But there are some differences between the two miracles. And when we look at these differences, they highlight to us all the more the tenderness of the Lord Jesus towards his disciples. There's a closeness in John chapter 21. There's a closeness of the Lord towards his disciples, which we don't really have in John 6. There's not that closeness between the Lord and the 5,000 in John 6 that we have in John 21 between the Lord and his disciples. For example, if you look in John 6 and verse 2, the first difference is that a great multitude followed him in John 6. I mean, John 21, The disciples weren't following him, but rather the Lord Jesus goes out himself to meet his disciples who had wandered from him. And isn't that lovely? Isn't that a lovely difference? That in the time of their discouragement, the Lord Jesus was the one who initiated their seeking. The Lord Jesus was the one who went out to seek them. Whereas in John 6, the multitudes followed him. And that's true of every Christian as well. When I'm in a time of backsliding, it's never me that comes back to the Lord. But it's always the Lord Jesus who goes out and seeks me. It's always the Lord Jesus who goes out and seeks me and brings me back to himself again. But in John chapter 6 also, we have the Lord Jesus testing his disciples, don't we? We looked at it in an open ministry. The Lord Jesus tested his disciples. He tested their faith. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But in John 21, there's no testing of his disciples. You see how tenderly he deals with them. They were not in a state in John 21 to be tested of the Lord. Their faith was already low. Their faith was already tried. They were already discouraged. It would not be fit for the Lord Jesus to then test their faith. But rather he deals so tenderly with them. Or again, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish that already existed and multiplied them. Whereas in John 21, I believe that the Lord Jesus created the loaves and the fish which he fed his disciples with. You see how the miracle in John 21 is so much greater than the miracle in John 6. In John 6, the Lord took that which already existed and multiplied it. But when it came to dealing with his own people, when it came to restoring his people who were discouraged, he sees it as an opportunity to do an even greater miracle, to create anew as the creator fish and bread. And then finally, in John chapter 6, we read of the disciples serving the Lord, don't we? That the Lord gave them the food and then they delivered it to the people. But in John 21, there's no idea of the disciples serving the Lord. They were not in a state to be serving the Lord. And just from those differences, can't you see how tenderly the Lord Jesus deals with his disciples? It's something so dear to his heart. He would reserve the greater miracle for dealing with his own, not for feeding 5,000. He wouldn't test them when they were already discouraged. And even though they weren't serving him in this time as they were in John 6, yet he takes it as an opportunity to show his love to them. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and 2 others of his disciples. When we think about those people who had wandered from the Lord, who was it that wandered from him? Take for example first, Simon Peter. Sometimes we can look at Peter and be amazed and say, Peter, how could you possibly have said, I go a fishing? Let's remember that this is not straight after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Some time had already passed. The Lord Jesus had already appeared to his disciples once in John 20, another time in John 20, and besides those 2 times, we learn from 1 Corinthians 15 that after he was risen from the dead, the first disciple that he appeared to was actually Peter. So Peter had at least seen the Lord Jesus 3 times before he decided, I'm going fishing. And we can look at Peter and say, Peter, how is it that after the Lord had met you 3 times after his resurrection, that you would still be able to say, I'm going fishing, and you're going to leave him? But the truth is, doesn't it show us the weakness of ourselves? Doesn't it show us our weakness? That the best of men is only a man at best. And how needful is it that we should always cry out daily with the psalmist, hold thou me up and I shall be saved. Why is it that so many times in the Bible, God allows the faults of his people to be recorded? It's to show us that if God doesn't hold me up, if God doesn't protect me, then I'm bound to fall. So many characters in the scriptures fell in those very same things which they otherwise were very strong in. You take somebody, for example, like Abraham. What was Abraham known for in the Bible? He was known for his faith, wasn't he? He was known for his faith. But when did he fall? He fell in the very matter of faith. Remember when he passed through Egypt and became afraid of the king, and he told Sarah to lie and to say that you're my sister, not my wife. He failed in trusting God, the very virtue which he otherwise was so well known for. You take somebody like Elijah. What was Elijah so well known for in the scriptures? I think he was so well known for his courage, wasn't he? But even he fell in that very same matter. You remember when Jezebel threatened him and told him that I'm going to kill you tomorrow. What did he do? And we read that he fled for his life. He started to flee from the threatenings of a woman. You can look at character after character after character. You look at someone like the Apostle John. The Apostle perhaps most well known for love, right? It was him who wrote God is Love. And he fell in that very same matter. When the Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus, he told the Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to devour them? But it shows you and I that unless the Lord keeps me, unless the Lord protects me from falling, I am very weak at my best. And it's a very healthy thing for the Christian to get into the habit of always depending on the Lord. Every morning when you wake up, realize your own nothingness, realize your own weakness, realize that Satan prowls around as a roaring lion seeking to devour you, and if the Lord doesn't hold you up, then you will fall, and say to the Lord, I can't do without you. There was Simon, there was Thomas also. Thomas also decided to go fishing. And in John 20, we read about the privilege which Thomas had of putting his fingers in the hands of the Lord Jesus and of his side. And yet even he decides to go fishing. And then we read in verse 3, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I think when you read this passage, one of the things that stands out is how the Lord Jesus doesn't rebuke them at all. They had gone out and forsaken him. They had gone out to that thing from which the Lord had called them. They toiled all night, and the Lord Jesus comes to them and says, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And then he tells them, cast your net on the right side and you will find. You know, we would expect that the Lord Jesus would come to them and tell them, how dare you go back to that thing from which I had called you? How dare you, after I appeared to you twice after my resurrection, how dare you then forsake me and go away? But not a word of rebuke is on the lips of the Lord Jesus when he comes and meets him. Doesn't that remind us of the words which were said of the Lord Jesus? They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. When you read this chapter, the thing that stands out is his patience with them. There was another example where he met two disciples after his resurrection and where he showed this phenomenal patience with them. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They were walking and they were sad and talking with themselves, and then the Lord Jesus came to them and they didn't know that it was Christ. And they actually deal with him in a very rude way when you read the passage. When the Lord asked them, why are you talking among yourselves and sad? They reply to him and say, are you the only stranger here, and don't you know of everything which has happened? It's a very abrupt reply, isn't it? It's quite a rude reply to the Lord. Are you the only stranger? Don't you realize what's been happening? But the Lord Jesus in his patience then replies and says to them, what things? What things are you talking about? See his patience with them. And then they answer very abruptly and say, of all the things concerning Jesus, a prophet, and so on and so on and so on. And then how did the Lord Jesus respond to them after that? He opened unto them the scriptures and expounded them in it everything concerning himself. And there was another instance where the Lord Jesus met with his discouraged disciples after his resurrection and restored them. But that was his patience with them. Then we read in verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord." Why is it that John realized at this point, it is the Lord? I think it's explained by what we read in Luke chapter 5. You remember the miracle which we read in Luke 5? It was a very similar miracle, wasn't it? They hadn't caught anything, and then the Lord Jesus tells them, cast your net. They cast it, and they catch a great multitude of fish. And who was present at that miracle in Luke 5? The sons of Zebedee were present, so John was among them. And I think, what is it which made John realize that it is the Lord? It reminded him of that earlier miracle which the Lord Jesus did with them. And in Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 5, in the miracle where they catch the fish, I think we can say that it was at that point where Simon Peter came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. After the miracle, Peter comes to the Lord and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then the Lord Jesus tells him, "Fear not." I think that was the point of his conversion. That was the point where he was saved. And isn't it lovely here that in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus does the same thing that he did in Luke 5, when he tells them to cast the net on the right side and they caught a great multitude of fish, John realized it is the Lord. And then what was Peter's reaction? We read that he plunged into the ocean and then tried to go swimming to the Lord Jesus. What was it that gave Peter confidence to go and run, to go and swim to the Lord Jesus after he had just failed him? I think it was remembering the miracle in Luke 5. And Peter would have remembered the grace that the Lord extended to him when he was a sinner. Peter would have remembered the grace which he received from the Lord Jesus before he was even saved. He would have remembered the favor which the Lord showed him at the time of his conversion. That when Peter came to the Lord and told him, "I am a sinful man, O Lord," how did the Lord respond? He said, "Fear not." And then Peter would have said that the same grace which received me as a sinner, the same grace which saved me, is the same grace in which I'm confident and will also restore me. And isn't it a lovely thought that the same grace which saved you and I when we were sinners is the same grace that's with us every day and that keeps us? It's the same grace that protects us. It's the same grace that gives us gifts. And it's the same grace that restores us when we're backslidden. No wonder the Apostle Paul in all his epistles opens it with, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And no wonder in all his epistles he closes with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And next time Satan causes you to doubt the grace of the Lord Jesus, next time Satan causes you to doubt his love, next time Satan points at something in your life and says, "The Lord doesn't love you, otherwise he wouldn't have allowed this," or the next time Satan points at a fault or a sin in your life and say, "The Lord can't love you with this sin in your life," just remember the grace of the Lord Jesus that saved you when you were still a sinner. And the same grace that saved me is also the grace that keeps me every day. And what is it that gave Peter confidence to swim to the Lord? It was when he remembered a very similar miracle before, when he had come to the Lord Jesus as a sinner and he had found grace to help him. But just one more thought and we'll close. We read in verse 9, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." The way that the Lord Jesus restores Peter is actually a very wonderful way. A testament to his wisdom and a testament to his grace. He prepares a fire of coals and bread and a fish on the fire of coals. And each of those things was to remind Peter of an instance before in the life of the Lord Jesus. Take, for example, the fire of coals. When Peter saw a fire of coals, what was the first thing he would have remembered? He would have remembered that fire around which he denied the Lord Jesus three times, as we heard in the announcements. That when Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times with oaths and cursings, he did it around also a fire of coals in the courtyard of the trial scene. But then the Lord Jesus here prepares him a fire of coals in order to nourish him. And isn't when Peter saw that, wouldn't it have overcome his heart? Wouldn't it? It's as though the Lord Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, remember the other fire around which you denied me. Remember the other fire around which you said, I know not the man. Well, Peter, I'm making you now another fire of coals. But this fire is an expression of my love to you. I'm using this fire to cook for you a meal and to give you breakfast by the seaside. Wouldn't that have overcome the heart of Peter? That in contrast to the fire around which he denied the Lord prepared him a fire to nourish him and to extend to him his grace. They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. Now in the King James, or in our English language, fish is the same singular or plural, right? It's the same thing. But in the Greek, I think, the word fish here is in the singular. It's not in the plural. And I think what's happening here is there's a fire of coals and a fish, just one fish, laid thereon and bread. But what would that one fish have reminded Peter of? It would have reminded him of the story where Peter was walking around and certain Jews came to Peter and told him, does your master pay the temple tax or not? And then Peter said, of course he pays the temple tax. And he didn't know. And then he went to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus preempted him and told him, Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth take taxes? Do they take it from their children or from the subjects of the land? And the answer is obvious, they don't take it from the children. And the Lord Jesus basically was telling Peter, as the Lord of the temple, there's no need for me to pay the temple tax. I am God. I am the Lord of the temple. There's no need to pay the temple tax. And then he says, but lest we offend, go to the sea, cast your hook, and you shall find a single fish that comes up. Open its mouth, and you'll find there a coin, and give it to them for me and for you. There was another, that would have reminded Peter, the fish that the Lord had laid on the coal, would have reminded Peter of that other incident. It's as though the Lord Jesus was telling Peter, do you remember the time when you caught that single fish and you opened its mouth and you found there a coin for me and for you? And that coin was indivisible. That coin couldn't be divided. It was a single coin which represented Peter and the Lord Jesus united together. It's as though the Lord was telling Peter, even though you denied me, even though you decided to go back to your fishing, just remember, Peter, that nothing can separate me, nothing can separate you from my love. But I am united to you, and like the song says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And the Christian's union with the Lord Jesus, nothing can ever separate the two. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or nakedness or peril and so on? And the answer is no. The fire of coals would have spoken to Peter of the Lord's unmerited love. And the fish would have spoken to Peter of how he wasn't separated from the love of Christ despite his failure. And finally, it reminds me of a hymn that says, my love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with God remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. And then finally, the bread. What would this have reminded them of? What would this have reminded Peter of? I think it would have reminded him of the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, which the Lord multiplied. And when Peter cast his mind back on the time where he distributed the loaves, he would have remembered a time where he was serving the Lord Jesus. Because remembering that miracle, the Lord Jesus multiplied the food, gave to his disciples, and the disciples ministered to those who were sitting. It was a wonderful time for the disciples. They were serving the Lord. It's as though the Lord was telling Peter, Peter, do you remember those sweet moments where you were serving me? Do you remember, Peter, those moments where rather than you going back to your fishing business, you were serving me and I was giving you food for you to give to others? It would have been a reminder to Peter of the sweet times in which he was serving the Lord. But these three items, the coal, the fish and the bread, were all designed by the Lord Jesus to express his love to Peter. We might finish there for time's sake. But I think it's a lovely picture, this chapter, of how tenderly the Lord Jesus deals with us when we are discouraged. And it's part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, to intercede for his own people. You know the well-known verse about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 4? It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, I'll quote it for you in a wrong way, I'll quote it for you wrong, and see if you can know where it's wrong, right? Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And what's the part that I missed there? If you read it, it's seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. See, the hallmark of his priesthood, the hallmark of him taking care of us, is that he is passed into the heavens. He is in heaven. And it's from the seat of glory, it's from his glory in heaven, that he prays and takes care of his people. Like the song we sing, I found a friend, oh such a friend, all power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. And just before we finish, you'll notice here that in this miracle, Jesus was on the shore, wasn't he? He wasn't inside the boat, he was on the shore. I mean, it's a picture of how it's the Lord Jesus after his resurrection from glory where he takes care of his people. It's a bit different to the other miracle, the similar one, where the Lord Jesus was in the ship, right? Not in the shore. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus praying for us and taking care of us and ensuring that the net is not broken, he does it from all his power in glory. Let me close there. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're so undeserving, thank you, Lord, for your grace which you extend to us every day, and that the grace which saved us is also the grace, Lord, which keeps us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your prayers for each of your people. Thank you, Lord, that even though we may fall, even though Satan may rage against us, and even though we may go through danger after danger, yet in the end the result is sure, because you've prayed for us. We just pray, Lord, that we would grow in our appreciation for you. And if there be anyone here, Lord, who is discouraged or who has wandered from you, that you would use this expression of your love to restore them back to yourself. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.